Morning to everybody. Let's go ahead and get started so that we can have at least a little bit of time here. Now, we did a review last week, and let's do a little mini review. And that is that our theme of the book of Exodus is that God has intended three means in order that mankind might know him. And by the way, too, I didn't make a point out of this last week, but it's the case that the concept in Hebrew of knowing something, of course, can result, can refer to just a general knowledge of something, but when we use it in the terms of three means that God intends for man to know him, it's more the idea of to personally experience something. And mankind's going to know God in either two experiential ways, one of two. He'll either know God as the one who judges him for disobedience, or he will know God as the one he has a personal saving faith in and a relationship with, a deep relationship. And so that's what God intends. We're going to see today as we take a view through an overview of Exodus 7 through 11, the chapters that talk about the plagues. I like to refer to them as the persuaders. But the plagues is a fine word. And here we have now, we're going to see that Pharaoh has a personal experience with God as one who basically destroys Egypt. You talk about ecological disaster. Right now, for one of the first things that President Biden has done is to try to reverse President Trump's agenda for energy independence in America. All right. Have you noticed, by the way, any influence of that on the price you are paying for your gasoline every time you fill up? And you haven't seen anything yet. There's no telling what gas prices can be. All right. So anyway, that's aside. Don't get me off on that. But here's the idea that people who have such a faith in the environment. You know, it's like their biggest thing in life. They talk about Mother Earth and don't fool with Mother Nature. And they talk about how we need to have carbon credits because we don't want to continue to emit hothouse gases that will increase the temperature of the world. Why, we're going to all die if we don't get this under control. And it's our responsibility to do so. Oh, I wonder how much carbon dioxide and methane a volcano can spew into the air in 1 week. Well, about 10 times the total output, excuse me, I'm choking on my snack again here, excuse me, about 10 times the amount of carbon dioxide that cars spew all year long, or maybe it's, I read about this, maybe it was 10 years worth. Anyway, this is what humankind puts its value on. And hey, I'm not saying that Christians should disregard the environment. No, we are stewards of it. But where is our confidence? For the Egyptians, their confidence was in their land and in their Pharaoh. Out of all the ancient Near Eastern societies we have any record of, plenty of them had kings that they were thought were God's representative to mankind. But Egypt alone viewed Pharaoh as a god. Pharaoh was divine. Wow. And so people in Egypt put their confidence in Pharaoh. He was the most powerful person on the face of the earth. Controlled the superpower of the day. Militarily strong, economically very healthy. Everything was going smoothly until Exodus chapter 5. So turn, if you would please, quickly to Exodus 5. And we have the first confrontation, which we've already taken a look at, but which bears taking a look at again and reminding ourselves what happened. Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a fast to me in the wilderness." Now remember, Pharaoh thinks he's God. And here come these two Hebrews, and they're ordering him to do something. But with what authority are they doing it? Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel. Don't miss that word says. Because, go back to Genesis chapter 1. All God has to do is say something. And what's the consequence of that? It happens because there's power in the Word of God. Creative power, judgmental power, saving power for those who trust Him. So there is Pharaoh's opportunity to respond to this one. And what does Pharaoh say? Verse 2. But Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." Oh, but Pharaoh's going to know Yahweh. In which of two ways? Judgment or salvation? He's going to know judgment. And all their confidence they put in the beautiful land of Egypt is going to be shown to be totally the wrong place to put their confidence. They put their confidence in Pharaoh. And then by the time we get to chapter 8, in the aftermath of the plague of the hail, what are Pharaoh's people doing? They're saying to Pharaoh, who's supposed to be their God, "What are you doing, man?" This is a loose paraphrase. "What are you doing, man? Look, if you don't let these Hebrews go, we're all dead meat. Look around. Egypt is wrecked. There's not a blade of grass. There's not a leaf on a tree. The animals and the servants who were outside when the hail fell, they're all dead. And the God who can do this is not somebody to be trifled with. Will you please obey what this Yahweh says and let Israel go?" The text even tells us that there were some Egyptians who feared the Word of God. They feared God. And those people, when the prediction was that the hail was coming, they took all their cattle into the barns. They made their servants come into the house. I'm assuming that wasn't a normal place for the servants to be. but they protected everybody and everything under their control. When the hail fell, their cattle survived. Their servants survived. But somebody who didn't believe the word of the Lord left their cattle and servants out in the field. So already we see, by the time we get to the plague of hail, the seventh plague, that this is causing some people in Egypt to understand who God is, His power, the power of His word, not to be trifled with. All right, let's take a look at the structure of these chapters. Most commentators agree that they are to be broken down into three groups of three plagues each. Now, of course, this doesn't include the final tenth plague, the death of the firstborn. That's the one that finally persuades Pharaoh, I'd better do what Yahweh says. But here we go. Group one, group two, group three. Group one, we could think of as the magicians versus the Lord. Now, I know you might think, well, it's the magicians versus Moses. But who's Moses? He's just simply the messenger, the representative of God to Pharaoh. As a matter of fact, the Lord told Moses back in chapter 3, I'm going to make you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron's going to be your prophet, your spokesperson. So basically then, group one, Pharaoh against the Lord. Group two, here now is an emphasis on the separation between Israel and Egypt. So you've got the Israelites, you've got the Egyptians. The Lord is saying in each of these explicitly, I'm doing this so that you might know that there's a difference between Israelites and Egyptians. Israelites are supposed to be trusting me. We're going to find out that that's not always the case. It's a crack up in my Bible reading I'm doing. I'm up to Joshua. And in chapter 2, I recently read when Joshua says to the people, now look, obey the Lord. They say, oh, we'll obey the Lord just like we're used to doing. Yeah, right. Moses was Moses was excluded from going in to conquer the land because he reacted in wrath to the Israelites' unbelief, continually giving him nothing but grief. Anyway, though, God's plan will come to pass. Whether people get with the program or not, they will eventually get with the program. It's just like us. How'd things go for you last week? Total victory in every area of your life? Did you not only not do what you're not supposed to, but did you do what positively God has told you to do all week long? And yet, even though we disobey the Lord, there is this time coming when Christ returns for His church. Whether we're dead or still alive, we're all going to be either caught up to the Lord, raptured. You know the term harpy? Remember that in Greek theology, these winged creatures that came down and snatched people and carried them away? The Greek word there, harpazo, means to snatch away. We're going to get snatched out of life and we're going to be transformed into everything we should be on the way up. And if we are dead, somehow our miracle-working God is bringing us out of the grave. Wow. Out of the grave. And even if we don't have a grave, I like to watch videos of battles in World War II. And I especially like naval battles because my dad was in the Navy. And here they are. They have funerals for the guys who died. And they have the flag-draped body on a board. And they lift the board up, and the guy goes sliding into the water. What happens to him? What happens if he meets a shark on the way down to the bottom of the sea? Where are his elements? Well, that's beside the point, because we're not getting reconstituted from the elements we had when we were living. We're getting a new resurrection body. Doesn't even matter what happens to our atoms and molecules and all that part. If you bury it in a cemetery, you're helping to feed the oak tree that's growing nearby you, I guess. God's going to do this, even though we can't see how it's going to happen now. But one thing that is very important to God is that his people are distinct and different from everybody else in the world. Now, sometimes God's people were distinctive in ways that came to be characteristic of the chosen people. So, for instance, when you go to certain parts of New York City, you are going to see Hasidic Jews. And they have a very distinctive appearance. Go to Jerusalem, you're going to see Hasidic Jews. They have a very distinctive appearance. But God wanted his people to be much more than distinctive in appearance. He wanted them to be distinctive in their faith and obedience to him. And obedience is key. What was wrong with Pharaoh's statement? I don't know Yahweh. And even if I did, I wouldn't let all these slaves representing a multi-gazillion dollar free labor source go out of my land. You got to be kidding. All right, so God wants his people to obey him. The third group, group three there, he has now the emphasis of God's power delegated through a person. In this case, of course, Moses, specifically the staff of Moses. And here, have you ever thought about the immense privilege it is to be a spokesperson for the God of heaven? Have you ever thought that when you meet an unsaved person, you are God's representative to him or her? And you can offer the word of salvation. Your life can be a testimony of God's saving power to that person. That's amazing. What a joy and a privilege and a high responsibility to be God's spokesperson. All right, further, within each group, there are some interesting differences too. The first two plagues in each group were announced beforehand to Pharaoh. So the Nile turns to blood, frogs everywhere. Moses told Pharaoh what to expect. But then the third member of each group is unannounced. They just happen. Gnats everywhere, painful boils, total darkness. Pharaoh was not warned of these, nor were his people. All right, so there's that similarity. You look at this and you say, well, there's other things. The first plague in each group took place early in the morning. for instance, with the Nile River turning to blood. Apparently, Pharaoh would go down to the Nile and take a swim, or a bath, I suppose, probably a bath. Remember, it was Pharaoh's daughter who was going to the Nile to bathe and found Moses in the little basket among the bulrushes. So apparently, nobility had kind of a daily ritual going down to the Nile. So all those are, the first three of each group, are in early in the morning, Moses goes to Pharaoh. The second each group, frogs everywhere, diseases on the animals, and locusts eat and eat until there's nothing left. These are all ones that the Lord commanded Moses to go into the Pharaoh's palace to announce to him. All right, so they all take place in Pharaoh's palace. And then the third group, a plague in each group, is basically, as I say, happening with no warning at all. Pharaoh has no idea that these are going to happen. Further, there's approximately 1 week between each plague. All right, so 9 total plagues, 9 weeks, over a couple months, and these plagues are falling like hammer blows, one after the other, in rapid succession, sort of reminds you of what later book of the Bible, Revelation, one after the other, devastating seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments that come upon the earth during the time of the outpoured wrath of God. A quarter of the world's population dies. One third of the world's population dies. Horrible ecological disasters, celestial events. Sun gets so bright, it scorches people on the face of the earth. And there's one after the other after the other. Remember the two witnesses? What kind of things do the two witnesses do? Well, exactly the same sort of things that Moses did and that Elijah did when Elijah said, "It's not going to rain a drop until I say so." Well, of course, he wasn't the one saying it. It was the Lord. And so here we have the idea that these things are falling with regularity, one after the other after the other, all to persuade Pharaoh to let God's people go. From the human standpoint, it would be impossible that Pharaoh would have done this, but with God, all things are possible. Now, isn't it amazing that when God does things, there's a symmetry and a plan and a purpose, and even you might say a literary beauty in how he arranges everything. Our God is infinitely creative. And we need to be looking for this in the Scripture. You notice Pastor Reimers mentioned the chiasm that's in Philemon in a verse. It's built right into Hebrew poetry. It's a part of the fabric of God's Word that God builds beauty in everything he does. And that's the structure of this section. Any questions or comments, by the way, at this point? Yeah?
A different Egyptian god.
Ah, we're going to get to that. Look, here's Mark. He's already one step ahead of where I'm going. Good point. You didn't probably all hear that. Didn't each of these plagues have some polemic against a specific Egyptian god? And the answer to that is yes. But of course, ultimately, their ultimate purpose is to show that Pharaoh himself is not God, and that they should not put any trust in him at all. Yeah. Did you hear that? You can't read these chapters without asking yourself the question, was Moses' request to Pharaoh to let the people go out into the wilderness and sacrifice, was that spoken in good faith? Is that what Moses intended to do solely? Or did he intend to take off, who knows how far away the Lord was going to direct him, after they got out? All right, that is an excellent question. So here's my answer to that. God's enemies don't need to have all the information that God might give them. So Moses didn't say to Pharaoh, okay, look, Pharaoh, let Israel go, and I want you to understand, once you do, we are gone, and we're not coming back. Okay. Now, Moses could have said that, but frankly, Pharaoh's not in a position where he deserves a complete explanation. Well, so what does Moses say? Let us go out into the wilderness, and we want to take everything with us. Not a hoof of any of our animals is going to stay behind. All right, so Pharaoh said, look, that's not going to happen. If you take off with everything you own, your little ones, your animals, you might just keep going, which was the intent in the first place. But the Lord is not going to give Pharaoh all that information. No doubt the first thing that the Israelites did when they got out into the wilderness was to sacrifice sacrifices to Yahweh and to worship God just the way Moses said. But Pharaoh didn't have all the information. That makes sense? And we see this as kind of a common pattern in the scripture, that if you make yourself an enemy of God, then God has no particular obligation to tell you everything he might tell you. You just get to know what he wants you to know. It's not a lie. It's just not the whole truth. Yes. We assume Moses knew that. No, I think the general tenor of Exodus up till now, the Lord tells Moses, look, I see your hard bondage. I'm going to deliver you from that. And so, yeah, I think Moses knows, but he's under no compulsion, as I say, to say everything he knows. Do you hear what Cynthia is asking? It's a great question. Why is it that Pharaoh puts up with this time after time after time? Why doesn't he just say, look, after the first time the first plague hits, Pharaoh would just have to say to one of those guards in his palace, off with his head. Well, anybody have any idea about that? Yes. Okay. This is the idea. Remember the two witnesses in Revelation? Why didn't they just kill them? Because God was protecting them. So it could have been the idea that God just basically told Moses, don't lay a hand on those two. That's a possibility. All right? Another possibility. Who was Moses? Was he just anybody off the street? He was the previous Pharaoh's daughter. All right, so in effect, Moses was Egyptian royalty by adoption. So he had access to Pharaoh. It must be. And so Pharaoh didn't feel perhaps that he was in a position to do anything about Moses. And so time after time, Moses has access. All right, now, all the plagues, their common goal here is to show Pharaoh and Israel, in other words, everybody, that Yahweh is the one true only God. Now, we know quite a bit about religion in the ancient world because we've dug up all kinds of archaeological sources from all over the ancient Near East. And what we find absolutely universally true, we've never found an exception, is that ancient people were idolaters. They didn't just have one god, they had tons of gods. All right, just so happened that in Egypt, there was a whole pantheon of gods. Of course, Pharaoh was the most important god in Egypt, but underneath him, there was the god Ra, or Amun-Ra, or Amun-Re. We don't know exactly how Egyptian hieroglyphics were vocalized. We do know how to pronounce Hebrew because the Masoretes, who gave us our current scrolls that we use for the translation of the Old Testament, they devised a very clever way of adding vowel points to the consonantal Hebrew text, and therefore we know how Hebrew is pronounced. All right, Ethan, you want to do Psalm 1 for us in Hebrew? No, I won't put you on the spot. Hashemayim, okay, let's see. Hashemayim, Meseparim, Kavodel. U'magnase, Yadal, Magid, Harakiang. All right, so that's Psalm 19:1 in Hebrew. And notice that's how you pronounce it. But Egyptian, we don't know for sure. So anyway, we think it was this sun god, Amun-Re, that's how you pronounce it, but we don't know for sure. Okay, so can you see any of those plagues that might address the fact that Amun-Re, or Amun-Ra, or just Ra, was not all that powerful? How about plague number 9? All right, so how about plague number 1? There was a god of the Nile River, and his name, I think we pronounce it Hapi. It's not happy, but Hapi, okay, or Hapi, I'm not sure exactly. But anyway, it's close enough. He was the god of the Nile River. How important was the Nile to Egyptian life? Well, it was the lifeblood of the entire country. Without the Nile, Egypt was toast. They relied on the Nile flooding and producing fertility of the land once a year. They got all their water from the Nile, get very far away from the Nile River. It's very arid in Egypt. So that was just crucial. Number 1 plague hit the Nile to show that, well, Hapi's not a god who can control what happens. The Lord, Yahweh, he's the one who's in control. All right, so now turn to chapter 7. Let's talk about a few verses here that occur in distribution in these chapters that show us that this is what God intended. Chapter 7, verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Ooh. So that opens the door to the fact that maybe some people in Egypt didn't come to know God simply as he brought judgment on them, but it's also possible that some came even to have saving faith in him. Verse 17, chapter 7, verse 17. Let's see. Thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, by this you shall know that I am Yahweh. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood. Chapter 8, verse 10. And he said, tomorrow. That's Pharaoh is saying, tomorrow, go ahead and take the frogs away from us. And then Moses said, be it as you say, for the purpose that, so that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh our God. He is absolutely the one and only God. Here you are in Egypt, you're worshiping all these gods, and it's futile. You need to come to Yahweh and trust and obey him. Chapter 9. See how these verses are dispersed through these chapters. Chapter 9, verse 14. For this time I will send all my plagues on yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. And verse 16. But for this purpose I have raised you up, speaking to Pharaoh, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Tell me, when the spies got to Jericho and Rahab hid them, what was Rahab's testimony about Israel? Why did she put her faith in the true God of Israel? Why? Yeah, Cynthia. They were scared senseless. We heard what God did for you in delivering you from Egypt. And we heard what God did for you in defeating Og and Sihon, these Canaanite kings. And now you're come here to Jericho, and we're all shaking in our boots. The whole world had heard. All right, well, next time we're going to talk about what it involves here to have a hard heart. And we're going to see that we have to be careful, as the author of Hebrews says, that we don't harden our hearts. And so this is a phenomenon, the hard heart, that is a danger, especially for people who hear the Word of God all the time and don't act on it. Yeah, it's going to get personal. The Lord has used this in my life this last week. Trust He will in yours too. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your Word. We're thankful for the beauty of it, the forcefulness of it, the power of it. Help us to experience that power in transforming grace in our lives this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.